بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah salam and salam be upon the noble Prophet, his pure and noble family, and the noble companions and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. We continue explanation or the commentary on the book of Tawheed, and tonight inshallah we'll touch on the hadith of Itban. We are talking now about the excellence of Tawheed and that it expiates sins. This is the chapter, and the texts that were discussed were relevant to this title, and there is now more of these evidences. Tonight we will expound on the hadith of Itban. The hadith of Itban, may Allah be pleased with him, who narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Allah harrama 'ala an-nar man qala la ilaha illa Allah yabtaghi dhalika wajha Allah. Indeed, Allah has forbidden for hell the person who testifies la ilaha illa Allah, there is nothing worthy of worship. In truth, meaning no true God but Allah, yabtaghi bidhalika wajha Allah, seeking thereby, meaning in his attestation, seeking thereby nothing but Allah's face. And this is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And who is Itban? Itban is Itban bin Malik, the son of Malik Al-Ansari, from the Ansar. May Allah be pleased with him. And he used to lead the prayer for his people, and then his sight became weak. And so it was difficult for him to go and lead them in the prayer. So he asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he invited him to come and to pray in a place in his house, so that it will be taken as a musalla, place for prayers. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came to him with a group of the companions, and from them was Abu Bakr and Umar, may Allah be pleased with both of them. And we entered the house. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Aina turidu an usalli, where do you want me to pray? So he said, pray here. And he pointed to a side inside his home, meaning Itban's home. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prayed two rak'ah, leading them in the prayer, and then he sat and had some food which they prepared, and they started, you know, talking, and they remembered, they mentioned a man by the name of Malik bin Dukhshum. So some of the companions said, Huwa munafiq, he is a hypocrite. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La taqul hakada, don't say like this. Alaysa qal, didn't he say, La ilaha illallah, there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah. Yuridu bithalika wajha Allah, intending in this testimony the face of Allah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the rest of the hadith which we mentioned earlier. Indeed, Allah has forbidden for hell the person who testifies there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, seeking thereby nothing but Allah's face. So he prevented them, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prevented them from saying that he was as such, meaning a hypocrite, because they don't know as to what is in him. And since he testifies that La ilaha illallah, nothing has the right to be worshipped but Allah. And here the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, but he did not declare that particular person, meaning Malik bin Dukhshum, لم يبرئ الرجل. He didn't declare him free. So, meaning free or innocent. إنما أتى. Rather, he, the Prophet ﷺ, came with a general statement that Allah forbade hell for the person who testifies, for the person who testifies that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, seeking in that Allah's face. And he prevented that we must go and feel free uttering with our tongues decrees regarding the slaves of Allah, whose apparent status is a good status, and then yet we come and say, well, he is doing such a state, or he is in such a state because he is trying to show off, or this is a wicked person and the like. Because if we take by what we think, then this life and the hereafter will be corrupt. And there are so many whom we have ill thought of, but we are not permitted to say that while their apparent status is a good status. And that's why the scholars said it is forbidden to have an ill opinion or bad opinion concerning a Muslim whose apparent status is an upright status or a just status. So here the Prophet ﷺ put a condition that the fire of hell is forbidden as long as this condition is met, and that is sincerity. Because he said, indeed Allah has forbidden for hell the person who testifies there is nothing worthy of worship but Allah, seeking thereby nothing but Allah's face. يبتغي بذلك وجه الله, seeking in this testimony Allah's face. And the one who seeks the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he must work all that he is able so as to attain this objective. Because anyone who attains something works for it. So work is necessitated, not only utterance. And that's why the hadith is very clear. Hadith is very clear that there is a condition, and that is we must work, we must act righteously. For anyone to say La ilaha illallah must act righteously, because the Prophet ﷺ said, intending in what he says nothing but Allah's face. And that's what some of the Salaf, some of the righteous predecessors said or commented on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that in his saying that the key for paradise is La ilaha illallah, that the key to paradise is the testimony of La ilaha illallah. They commented on the Prophet's statement saying, من أتى بمفتاح لا أسنان له لا يفتح له. The one who comes with a key that has no ridges to it, it won't be open for him. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned that the one seeking Allah's face must complete the means for this objective, and if he completes that, then the fire of hell will be forbidden on him, absolutely forbidden. So if he brings the good deeds in a state of completion, then the fire of hell will be forbidden, absolutely forbidden for him to be punished in it. And if he seeks or attains but brings something that diminishes from this testimony of faith, then there will be a diminished forbiddance. Rather, however, he will never be, if punished in the fire of hell, he will not eternally reside in it. And such, the one who, for example, commits adultery or drinks alcoholic beverages or steals, if he does any of these things which diminish from the completeness of La ilaha illallah, yet when he says or he commits these things, he says, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and I seek the face of Allah, then he is lying in his claim. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a one who commits zina, adultery, when he commits it, is a believer, is not a true believer, let alone to be seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this hadith, there is a response to one deviant sect, to two sects rather. The first deviant sect are the Murji'a. The Murji'a, who are the Murji'a, who say that it is sufficient to say La ilaha illallah without intending the face of Allah. And this hadith is in response to this sect, stands as a response. And also there is a response to another sect, rather two sects altogether. They are the Khawarij, the dissidents, and the Mu'tazila, the Mu'tazilites. Because the apparent meaning of the hadith, that anyone who commits the sins, then will not reside, or the fire of hell will not be his eternal abode. However, he deserves punishment. But these two sects, the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, they say that one who commits these sins, like the major sins, then he is eternally to reside in the fire of hell. And both views are incorrect and constitute a deviation from the meaning of the hadith. Then we move now to the other evidence, concerning the excellence of Tawheed and its expiation of sin. And this is the hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him. He narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Moses alayhi salam said, O my Lord, teach me something. Ya Rabbi, allimni shay'an adhkuruka wa adhuka bih. O my Lord, teach me something through which I can remember you and supplicate to you. Allah answered, Qala qul ya Musa, say, O Musa, La ilaha illallah, nothing has the right, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. Musa said, O my Lord, all your slaves say these words. All your slaves say these words. كل عبادك يقولون هذا. قال الله عز وجل, قال يا موسى, O Moses, O Musa, if the seven heavens and all they contain other than me, and the seven earths as well, were all put in one side of a scale, and La ilaha illallah put another, the latter would overweigh them. And this hadith is reported by Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim declared it as Sahih. as authentic. Here, Musa asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something to remember and to supplicate to him. Two things in one. They came in one, actually, in the saying of قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, "Hey, O Musa, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ." This statement of لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ comprises invocation, because the supplicator intends the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to attain his honorable abode, Jannah. So it comprises dua, and it is from the remembrance of Allah as well. Musa saying in response, "O my Lord, O my Rabb, all your slaves say these words." They say La ilaha illallah. It doesn't mean here that this is an easy word to utter or a statement to utter, because Musa alayhi salam knows the magnificent or the magnificence of this word, of this statement. However, he wanted something special for him. Musa alayhi salam is requesting something special for him alayhi salam. So, because seeking that special thing indicates a nobility and honorable state, reflecting that, Allah made it clear to Musa that no matter what he is given, then he wouldn't be given something better than this statement. And that La ilaha illallah is greater, far greater than the heavens and the earth and what they contain. Because it would overweigh them. And this really reflects and indicates the magnificence of La ilaha illallah and its greatness. However, as was mentioned earlier, although it is the key for paradise, it requires, it demands its conditions be fulfilled so that the key with the ridges can open. Just sheer utterance with the tongue, there are so many people say it, but it's like a feather. It's like a feather to them, meaning it's not really of its own value, because they don't utter that in accordance with the way that fulfills the conditions and negates the impediments. Remember those? Here, there is the mentioning in the hadith of seven earths, والأرضين السبع, and their inhabitants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excluded himself, and this doesn't mean that the heavens and the earth occupy or surround Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is contained within the heavens or the earth, because He subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself in the Quran as the Most High above all. But the saying of La ilaha illallah is praising Allah and the one praised, whose Allah is far greater than the praise. And here, therefore, it is also further asserted
that the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in heavens, we must know that the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the heavens, it is unlike the angels being in heavens. Because the angels being in heavens is because they are in need of it. They dwell the heavens because they need it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlike them. He is in no need for the heavens. Rather, the heavens and other than the heavens, all in need of Allah. So let no one think that the heavens carry Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or shades him, or encompass him, or above him, or above him. So the heavens, with regard to the angels, are places where angels need to stay, and what's above them covers them or is on top of them. With respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a direction. The heavens is a direction of ulu, of above, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascended the throne subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is in no need of it. We are in, someone asked where we are now, we are in a chapter on the excellence of Tawheed, and this is chapter number 2. So this covers the emanation concerning this hadith. Then the third evidence which the author brought, rahimahullah, is the hadith of Anas, which is in At-Tirmidhi, and which the Tirmidhi declared as Hasan, as good. In this hadith, At-Tirmidhi reports from Anas that he heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Allah the Most High said, O son of Adam. So this is a hadith Qudsi. O son of Adam, Yabna Adam, لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطأ ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة. O son of Adam, were you to come to me with the world of sins and meet me without making anything partner to me, committing no shirk, I would come to you with a similar amount of forgiveness. So this is a hadith Qudsi. And the hadith of Qudsi is what the Prophet ﷺ narrates from his Lord. And the scholars of hadith, I would meet you with a similar amount of forgiveness. And the scholars of hadith considered or classified it within the prophetic traditions, because it is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam since he claimed it, and it is not from the Quran by consensus. Although the Nabawi hadith and the Qudsi hadith were propagated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being related from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the scholars differed, may Allah's mercy be upon them, concerning the wording of the Qudsi hadith. Is it from the speech of Allah, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam its meaning, and the wording is the wording of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They differed on two sayings, on two opinions regarding this. The first saying is that the Qudsi hadith is from Allah, word and meaning. This is the first opinion, that the Qudsi hadith is word and meaning, text and meaning from Allah, because the Prophet ﷺ added it to Allah. And it is known that the basic principle regarding the added saying is that it is in the words of the one who utters it, especially knowing that the Prophet ﷺ is the strongest of people in his trustworthiness and most reliable in his narrations. This is the first opinion. The second opinion is that the Hadith al-Qudsi, its meaning is from Allah and its wording is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because of the following two things. A, had it been that the Hadith al-Qudsi is from Allah, text and meaning, then it would be higher than the narration, in narration, higher in narration than the Quran. Because here it would be that the Prophet ﷺ would be narrating it from Allah without an in-between. However, the Quran was sent down on the Prophet ﷺ, and Jibreel ﷺ, he was the one who conveyed to the Prophet ﷺ. As we read in Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 102, قُلْ نَزَّلَهُ رُوحُ الْقُدُسِ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Say, O Muhammad, Ruh al-Qudus, meaning Jibreel, Gabriel, has brought it down, the Quran, from your Lord with truth. And also from Surah Al-Shu'ara, chapter 26, verse 193 till 195. قال الله عز وجل نزل به الروح الأمين, which the trustworthy Jibreel has brought it down. على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين, upon your heart that you may be one of the warners. بلسان عربي مبين, in the plain Arabic language. This is the first angle. This is in support of the view, of course, that the Hadith al-Qudsi, its meaning is from Allah and its text is from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, the words. From the second angle, had al-Hadith al-Qudsi been from Allah, then there will be no difference between it and the Noble Quran, because accordingly there will be the speech of Allah, the word of Allah, and the wisdom necessitates that they should be equal in the ruling, since they originally are on the same status. Yet we know that between the Quran and the Noble and the Hadith al-Qudsi rather, many differences from them. Number one is that we don't worship Allah by reciting the Qudsi Hadith. So there is no reward for each letter tenfold in goodness, in contrast to the letters of the Noble Quran. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is known that he challenged mankind to bring something similar to the Quran or even a verse of the Quran, and no such a challenge came regarding the Qudsi Hadith. And thirdly, the Quran is preserved from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Hijr, Surah 15, verse 9, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Verily we, it is we, Allah, who have sent down the dhikr, and surely we will guard it from corruption. However, this is not the case with respect to the Qudsi Hadith, because there is the authentic Qudsi Hadith, and there is the good, and there is also the, or if even could be fabricated or attributed to being a Qudsi Hadith. And from the differences, it is that by consensus, the Quran, it is not permissible by consensus to recite the Quran by meaning. As to the Qudsi Hadith, we know there is difference of opinion. There is a difference of opinion concerning relating the prophetic hadith by meaning or not, and the majority of the scholars is permitting relating the hadith, the prophetic hadith in general, with meaning, and the majority of the scholars allow that. But still, there is now a difference between the Quran in this aspect, since the majority of the scholars, or there is a difference of opinion between scholars concerning narrating the hadith and Nabawi, the prophetic hadith in general, by meaning. And from the differences is Quran, it is permitted to recite in the Salah, and from the Quran we know that the Salah cannot be correct without its recitation. This is not the case with the Qudsi Hadith. And from the differences as well is the Salah cannot be correct without its recitation, in this case meaning the Fatiha. Also, the Quran, according to the correct opinion, is not to be touched except by the pure one, who is in a state of ritual purity. And this is not the case with the Qudsi Hadith. And also, according to the correct opinion, the Quran is not to be recited by the one who is in a state of sexual defilement. And this is not the case with respect to the Qudsi Hadith. And from the differences is the Quran is affirmed through decisive and firm consecutive narrations indicating certain knowledge, such that if anyone denies a letter of it which the reciters are on consensus regarding it, then the person becomes a kafir. And this is not the case with respect to the Qudsi Hadith. For if he denies any of the Qudsi Hadith, claiming that it is not affirmed, he wouldn't be a kafir. However, if he denies that, knowing that the Prophet ﷺ said it, then he will become a kafir, will disbelieve, because of him belying the Prophet ﷺ. And those with the second opinion that the Hadith al-Qudsi, its meaning is from Allah and its text is from the Prophet ﷺ, they answered to the first opinion, those who said that in text and meaning it is from Allah because the Prophet added it to Allah. They said the fact that the Prophet ﷺ added it to Allah, however, it could be added to Allah or to the one who says, the one who asks, by word, by meaning, without adding it by text, just as the Noble Quran. What does this mean? They give an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds sayings to those who utter them, and we know that it is added in meaning, not in text, as in the stories of the prophets and the utterances of the people, like in the case of Fir'aun and his people and the like, and the speech of the ant and some other animals. Certainly these are not the texts, definitely, decisively, this is in meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is adding it to those who utter them, meaning. So through such a discussion, it's clear that the second opinion preponderate the first one, and the difference in opinion between the two is not like the difference between the Asha'ira, the sect of the Ash'arites, and Ahl Sunnah concerning the speech of Allah. No, because the difference between Ahl Sunnah and the Ash'arites is regarding the foundation pertaining to the speech of Allah, to the attribute of speech, in the sense that Ahlus Sunnah, the people who follow the Sunnah, say that Kalamullah Ta'ala, the speech of Allah, Kalamun Haqiqi, is true and real, Masmu'un, heard, Yatakallam Subhanahu Bisawtin Waharf, He, Allah, the one free of all imperfection, the Most High, speaks with a voice and with letters. And the Ash'arites, to the contrary, they don't affirm that. Rather, what they say is, the speech of Allah is the established meaning within Himself. Look at this. This is the deviant saying, the Ash'arites. They say that the speech of Allah is the established meaning within Himself, and it is without a voice or letters. Rather, according to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَخْلُقُ صَوْتًا يُعَبِّرُ بِهِ عَنِ الْمَعْنَى الْقَائِمِ بِنَفْسِهِ. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a voice expressing the meaning which is established in Himself. I will repeat. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, and underline this word creates, because this is important. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a voice expressing the meaning established within Himself. And there is no doubt that this is a false statement or saying. In fact, it is the saying of the Mu'tazilites. You know, the Mu'tazilites are like the fathers of the Ash'ara, the Ash'arites. Meaning the Ash'arites took it from the Mu'tazilites before them. Because, why? Because the Mu'tazilites were more frank about their position. More frank about their position. They hold, more frank doesn't make it true, of course, it is definitely false. The Mu'tazila say that Al-Qur'an makhluq, that the Qur'an is created. And it is the speech of Allah, but created. And these people say, what these Ash'arites say, it is created, and it is ibara an kalam Allah. It represents the speech of Allah. Meaning, in meaning. Expressing the meaning established. So, both are in agreement that what is between the covers of the Mus'haf, the copies of the Quran, is created. Definitely this is false. Now, regarding our issue of Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi and whether it is in text and meaning, is added to Allah or from Allah, text and meaning. If someone says it would have been more, by all means, more proper to leave discussing this matter, the Shaykh, now Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, is saying, fearing that this could be from exaggeration, which can lead to, you know, destruction of what of a person, I mean, again, his deen, and rather just stick to say that the Hadith al-Qudsi is what is narrated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Allah, and that's it. Suffice. Then that would be sufficient, and it may be even more safe, and Allah knows best. So the Shaykh rahimahullah, after all this discussion, and he wanted to give us this benefit at the end, that if one would say that Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi is what is narrated by the Prophet ﷺ from his Lord, and that's in, and stop there, then that would be sufficient, and it would be even more suffice and safe, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, if the narration, the chain of narration, ends to Allah, then it is called Qudsi. Now, so you know what it means, Hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi is the one whose chain of narration goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is called Qudsi. And it is Qudsi because of its excellence and holiness. Pure. And above defects. And if the chain of narration goes to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the hadith is called fu', then the hadith is called marfu'. This is from the science of hadith. Marfu' meaning raised. A narration attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is called marfu', meaning raised. And if the chain of narration goes to the companion, from the companion, then it is called mawquf. Then it is called mawquf, which means stopped, quote, end of quote. And إذا انتهى إلى التابعي فمن بعده سمي مقطوعا. And if a narration is from a successor, or a successor to the successor, or a successor before him, then it is called severed. If it is if it goes to a successor, then it is called maqtu', severed, then it is called seared, meaning maqtu'. Back to the hadith. In the hadith, this hadith al-Qudsi, to remind you of, Allah the Most Exalted says, O son of Adam, were you to come to me with the world full of sins and meet me without making anything partner to me in shirk, I would come to you with a similar amount of forgiveness. With the world full of sins, either in size or in full or in weight or in volume. And sin, what is a sin? Khati'ah in Arabic, it is called khati'ah, and this is what is translated into sin. And the plural of khati'ah is khaya, which means sins, even though they can be minor. Because of Allah saying in Surah Al-Baqarah 281, بَلَا مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ بَلَا مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً. Yes, whoever earns evil and his sin has surrounded him, they are dwellers of the fire and they will dwell therein forever. لَا تُشْرِكْ, while and meet me without making shirk, meaning you come and meet me in this condition, having no partners in me, with me in worship. شَيْئًا, which means a negation in the context, which means generality. General meaning in no matter how minute, no matter how great. And this is a very important condition which a person may lapse or relax regarding it, and he may say, "Ana ghayru mushrik, I'm not a mushrik," while knowing not. For it is that the love of property, to the degree that it may busy oneself from conducting the worship, is from shirk. And we came to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the earlier discussions, where he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ta'isa 'abdu ad-dinar, where he described those people who love and covet wealth. Ta'isa 'abdu ad-dinar, let the slave of dinar and dirham, these are currencies corresponding to gold and silver. Ta'isa 'abdu al-khamisa, let the slave of dinar, dirham, money and luxurious clothes perish and be. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here described the one, or named or called the one, whose worry is concerning this wealth. سَمَّاهُ عَبْدًا لَهُ, a slave of it. Now we come to the point of evidence from the hadith, that the person who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the world full of sins but comes without shirk, Allah says, لَأَتَيْتُكَ بِقُرَابِهَا مَغْفِرَةً, I would come to you with a similar amount of forgiveness. Meaning that the good of Tawheed, the good deed of Tawheed, is so great that it can expiate the great sins if the person meets Allah while committing no shirk whatsoever. And forgiveness means shielding or covering the sin and pardoning it. What is the relevance of these hadiths to the title or to the chapter? You know, what is the first hadith? The first hadith, let me remind you of. Whoever testifies, this hadith of Ubadah ibn Samit, which we discussed last time, whoever testifies that there is nothing worthy of worship in truth, meaning no God, no true God except Allah alone, who is without a partner, that Muhammad is his slave and messenger, and that Isa, Jesus, is the slave of Allah, his messenger and his word, which he bestowed in Maryam, and a spirit created by him, and that paradise and hellfire are realities, true, Allah will admit him into paradise whatever his deeds might be. This is the hadith which explores the following issues. Number one, si'atu fadlillah, the vastness of Allah's favor. Because in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whatever his deeds might be, Allah will admit him to paradise. The second issue is the abundant reward of Tawheed. Because in the hadith of Musa, which was narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, the latter meaning la ilaha illallah would overweigh them, would overweigh the heavens and the earth and their inhabitants. So this tells you the abundant reward of Tawheed. And the third is the recompense of sins, the expiation of sins. Because in the third hadith of Anas, which was related by Tirmidhi, in the hadith al-Qudsi, I would come to you with a similar amount of forgiveness. So, alhamdulillah, because man may be overcome sometimes by himself and thus fall into sin and commit sin, however he is sincere in his worship of Allah and his obedience to him, so the good creed of Tawheed that he has expiates his sins if he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these sins, but on Tawheed, without shirk, pure from shirk. Also, from the issues here is the point of benefit is the explanation of the verse in Surah Al-An'am. الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم. So the ظلم mentioned in this verse, as was discussed It is those who believe in the oneness of Allah and His goodness and worship none but Him and confuse not their belief with dhulm. And the dhulm here was explained to mean a shirk, as the Prophet ﷺ explained. The fifth issue: examine and comprehend and ponder about the 5 points mentioned in the hadith of Ubadah ibn Samit. The hadith about the testimony, believing, uttering the testimony, believing in the Prophet, believing in Allah and His Messenger, and in Jesus alayhi salam and His messengership. And the 5 points are: number 1 and 2, the testimonies of faith. The third testimony of faith, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. The third is that Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, is the slave of Allah and His Messenger, and His word, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed on Mary, and that He is a spirit created by Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And His word, it is the word of Allah, He is the word, meaning Jesus is not the word, but here the word of Allah be and He was. So this refers to the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we explain this, that Jesus Himself is not the word. And the fourth is that Al-Jannah Haqq is real, paradise is real. And the fifth point in hadith of Ubadah is that the fire is real. The sixth point: if you combine the hadith of Ubadah and the hadith of Itan concerning Musa alayhi salam and what follows all together, then the meaning of La ilaha illallah, if you combine the hadith of Ubadah ibn Samit with these 5 points which we mentioned now, and the hadith of Itban concerning the merit of La ilaha illallah, which is the hadith of Musa, which you remember earlier, which we went over earlier, then the meaning, and what will follow later, then the meaning of La ilaha illallah become clear to you, and it becomes evident to you the error of those who are the deceived ones. Meaning that the person who utters this testimony must seek the face of Allah in that. And if it is such, if it is as such, then it will drive the person to do the righteous acts. Seventh, take note for the condition mentioned in Hadith Itban. In the hadith of Itban, seeking thereby nothing but Allah's face. So it is not sufficient only to utter it, because the hypocrites used to utter and it did not help them, it did not benefit them. The eighth point: الأنبياء يحتاجون للتنبيه على فضل لا إله إلا الله. That the prophets needed to be apprised of the tremendous virtue of لا إله إلا الله. So by all means, those who are not prophets, then they need to be apprised more. Ninth point: التنبيه لرجحانها بجميع المخلوقات مع أن كثيرا ممن يقولها يخف ميزان. The point of overweighing of the كلمة لا إله إلا الله in respect to all other creation, as in the hadith of Musa. Though many who enunciate it will not get the full weight in their balance. So the problem is from the one who utters, it is not from the uttered statement. Because there could be no fulfillment of conditions of it, or an impediment stands against its complete manifestation. So it will get lighter in as much as the person is in compliance. أما القول نفسه, however the statement itself, it overweighs all the creation. Okay. The tenth point, the textual proof showing that there are seven earths like seven heavens. And this is like the saying of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, anyone who illegally takes a hand's span of earth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection will encircle him from seven earths. A hand's span from earth, from a property of earth for someone, and then someone comes and takes it illegal. And there's a difference concerning the how is it seven. Some say it means the seven continents, and this is incorrect because this cannot meet the saying of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith which I mentioned earlier, that Allah will encircle him from seven earths. And some said what it means refers to the solar system, however the apparent meaning from the text is that it is like the seven heavens, seven levels, and we don't say except that which comes in the book of Allah and the Sunnah concerning these earths, because we don't know of them. So we don't exceed what came in the Quran and Sunnah regarding them. The 11th point is that the heavens are inhabited, and the inhabitants are the angels. Of course, the earth is inhabited. The 10th or the 12th point is affirming the attributes of Allah contrary to the claims of the Ash'arites, and contrary as it is in some manuscripts of the original book, contrary to those who negate the attributes of Allah, or Al-Mu'attil, the deniers, the one who can negate. And this is better because it is general, affirming the attributes contrary to those who negate them. Because this will comprise the Ash'arites, the Mu'tazilites, the Jahmites, and the Jahmites, the origin of these sects. And here, there is undoubtedly the affirmation of the face of Allah as an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a real and true attribute. Because in the hadith of Anas, or the hadith of Itban, rather, seeking thereby nothing but Allah's face, also there is the affirmation of the attribute of speech to Allah, because Allah referred to His word which He bestowed on Mary, and this is of His attributes. Also, there is the affirmation of the attribute of saying. Look at this, al-qawl, which is al-qawl, the attribute of saying, affirming the attribute of saying, that Allah says whatever He wants. Where is this? قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say, O Musa. Say, قُلْ لَا قَالَ يَا مُوسَى. Allah says, يَا مُوسَى قُلْ. قَالَ يَا مُوسَى. Allah says, O Musa, say لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. So here we affirm the attribute of saying, and also this is very abundant in many texts in the Quran and Sunnah, alhamdulillah. The 13th point, undoubtedly, if you understand the hadith of Anas, Allah the Most Exalted said, O son of Adam, were you to come to me with the world full of sins and meet me without shirk, I would come to you with a similar amount of forgiveness. If you understand this hadith, you would understand the statement of hadith in the hadith of Itban, seeking thereby nothing but Allah's face. This means abandoning shirk. And in some copies, إِذَا تَرَكَ الشِّرْكِ, if he abandons the shirk. So it is not only the utterance, because the one who seeks the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this testimony of faith must, it's inevitable for him to commit no shirk in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it constitutes abandonment of shirk practically, and not merely confessing La ilaha illallah by the tongue. Also, 14th point, ponder and reflect and consider of the shared characteristics of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Isa, Jesus, that alayhimu salam, both as prophets and slaves of Allah, both are slaves, Abdullah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Isa is Abdullah, slave of Allah. And ponder really further that first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala qualified both with slavery and messengership, and He also, from the second angle, considered them slaves and men, and thus that Jesus is like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even a messenger, and not a lord or son to the Lord, subhanallah. And the author said, ta'ammal, ponder, because this really needs to be reflected upon. The 15th point, know the peculiarity of Jesus being created by the word of Allah, meaning that Jesus alayhi salam, concerning His origin of creation, He is different from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because He was with the word be. He was with the word be, as far as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَدْ خُلِقَ مِنْ مَاءِ أَبِيهِ, he was created from the water of his father. The 16th point, knowing that Jesus alayhi salam is a spirit from Allah, meaning is a spirit created by Allah. Meaning, his ruh came from Allah, not being a part of Allah, but it is from the other, the other created souls, one of the other created souls. The 17th point. Knowing the merits of belief in paradise and hell. Because in the hadith of Ubadah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and that paradise and hellfire are real, true. And having faith is from the reasons of admitting into paradise. The 18th point, knowing the meaning of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever his deeds might be. Meaning, whatever his deeds of righteousness, even little, or whatever bad deeds, even many, be sharp with the condition that he does not come up with anything that contradicts the Tawheed and necessitates eternal dwelling in the fire of hell. It's inevitable to act. And it is not necessary to perfect the righteous works, meaning complete, as the Mu'tazilites and the Khawarij say, because to them it's a condition for admittance to paradise. The correct opinion is that with respect to the deeds, no one will become a kafir except by abandonment of the testimony of faith and salah and the prayers. Although there is a narration from Imam Ahmad that all the pillars of Islam, abandoning the pillars of Islam, then renders the person a kafir. However, the correct opinion is only the two testimonies and the salah, but not the rest, meaning not zakah, not hajj, and not fasting. The 19th point. That the scale, the author rahimahullah, ma'rifat anna al-mizan lahu kiffatan, know that the mizan, the scale, consists of two sides. However, apparent, Shaykh bin Uthaymeen rahimahullah is commenting on this by saying, however, what's apparent, that what is mentioned in the hadith, and this is the hadith of Musa concerning the weight of La ilaha illallah compared to the heavens and the earth and what's in between them, that there is here tamthil, there is a resemblance, meaning that the saying of La ilaha illallah outweighs everything. And there is nothing in the hadith that this weighing is in the hereafter. And it seems as if the author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, something moved his thinking to think that this refers to Mizan al-Akhirah, the scale in the hereafter. The 20th point, معرفة ذكر الوجه. What's meant by the mention of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is a sifa, this is an attribute from the attributes of the essence. Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on this note, the 20th note, we stop and that this face is sifa, is an attribute of the attributes of the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This brings the end of chapter 2, and inshallah ta'ala tomorrow we move to chapter 3. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.